So today we're going to be talking about relationships, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, if you will turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I've titled this this message, A Recipe for Great Relationships. Now, this week, guys, listen, one of the biggest problems I think that we have with relationships is the fact that the family is falling apart. And because the family is falling apart, the parents aren't being what they're supposed to be, and therefore they don't teach the children what they're supposed to be. And then when the children go out, they don't know how to be. And so then the whole world just kind of goes to dung. And it's a bad situation. And so today, I'm talking specifically to Christians today, because that's where Paul is at. And you know, and the truth is, we come to church, and when we come to church, church is to build up and edify the saint. Amen? So that the saint can do what? Can understand what God expects from them, and then take what God expects and go out into the world and live it out. One of the biggest problems that we have with family, with society, with school, with the workplace, with every place, is the fact that the Christian is not living out the godliness that is required of us, and that God calls us to live out, so that the world can see, and then that we could be that we can change the world, that we can have an effect on the world. And what's happened is the Christian has went into the shell, and the most usually Christians are only Christians or Christ followers when they're in the church or when they're around the church body. But when they get into the world, they seem to forget what their role is and how they are to live it out. And I think that we are seeing the effects of that when we just look into the family, we look into society, we look at the workplace. And so today's message is for every person sitting here. I don't care who you are, I don't care where you're at, I don't care if you're going to school, if you're in high school, if you're in middle school, I don't care if you're in the workplace, in college, in the family, in any social atmosphere, it doesn't really matter, that today you need to take what you're going to hear today and you need to apply it everywhere you go. This should be a standard, or as I've put down here, this is a recipe for great relationships. Okay? A recipe for great relationships. Now, what I find interesting, how many go on Pinterest? Yeah. Okay. Some of you go on Pinterest. What's Pinterest? I don't go on it, but is it Pinterest.com? It's just Pinterest? Hey, it's so special, it doesn't need a website, just Pinterest, and there you go. So whatever it is, you go on Pinterest, and what do? They give you all these recipes for how to be creative, to live life, make things more simple, to use your resources more efficiently. And so you go on Pinterest, and then you learn all these fascinating things, and you start doing them. Well, this is kind of Bible Pinterest, okay? Paul gives us this recipe that we need, and you guys share all these recipes. I mean, listen, when I was on Facebook and you scroll down and it's like recipe after recipe after recipe, and you're going, wow, man, and everybody's sharing all these recipes. So I want to share with you Paul's recipe for a great relationship with other people. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at the entire chapter. Now, I was already warned that I need to end this early because Milton said, look, I'm going to sing one song up front, but I want it on the back, and so therefore you have to end early. And I said, I'm just the pastor. What do I know? Right? Okay, here we go. I'm going to tear him up today, right? Because he talked so much smack to me today that, and you guys know it comes back. It just comes back, right? You hand it out and it comes back. The cool part is it comes back when I have the mic. All right. Chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So let's stop there real quick, and let's notice what he said. You're no longer your own. You were purchased with a price. You are now Christ. And so the old person has died, and now the new person should be living. Amen? We have 2 Corinthians 5:17, for the old man is dead, therefore all things become new, okay? And so here's what he's saying. I'm reminding you that you are no longer the old you, that sinful you, that selfish you, the you that desired things opposite of God. And he says, listen, that's no longer you, and you need to remember that. So let's just start from that point, that you are a new creation in Christ, and therefore you need to be Christ-like. Let's look here in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, because we are Christ, because we're going to appear with him in glory, because we're no longer the old person but the new person who should shine, he says here in verse 5, therefore, because of what I just said, remember, anytime you see a therefore, you find out what it is. Therefore. And that means that it's very important. And he says, therefore, because of what I just told you, verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. He is not talking about your wife or children or your husband. He is talking about your members. In other words, he's saying, kill yourself. Die. Isn't that what this is about? For spiritual maturity, we pursue, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow Christ. And that's what he's saying right here. Because you're a new creation, you need to put to death the old you. And then he says what the old stuff is: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so he lays it out there. Well, you know, so often we desire to have other things of God than God, don't we? Hey, we're going to pursue material things. We got to have new this. We got to have new that. We got to obtain this. And I'm going to tell you, when mom and dad, and listen, I'm not condemning anybody that has two parents working and so on and so forth. I'm not doing that. But I want you to see something here, okay? When life got so hectic and so busy that mom and dad both had to go to work, and then the children went where? In the daycare. And so all of a sudden the children are being raised by a daycare parent, if you will, and around a bunch of children that may or may not have the same values that you have in your family. And so all of a sudden we have two incomes coming in, which I'm going to tell you, for the most part, the second income, the wife's income, if you will, or the husband's, whoever the lesser income was, we'll just put it at that. What I found very interesting, that when you talk to the majority of the parents who would do that, you would find that they would sit back and they go, you know, we sat down and we did the math, and by the time I buy clothes, by the time I buy lunch, by the time I pay for the gas, by the time the travel and all this and daycare and everything, by the time I get done with my paycheck, I've actually taken that whole paycheck to take care of the children, lunch, clothes, gas, and all that. And they go, you know, I'm working for nothing. I'm working to put my child in a place for somebody else to raise. And so I think what's happened, when you go back and you look at that, we find that when both parents went out to work, that's when the family started falling apart. Listen, this isn't a guilt trip. I'm just simply making statements that are actually factual that we can prove. But that was Satan's whole agenda. Destroy the family. And that's what was happening. And then he goes here in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. And so he lists the things that we are to put off. He says here, in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So I just want you to know there are some of you who still cuss. And it's so funny because you'll talk to me, and this has nothing to do with the message, but I don't care, I'm pointing it out. And it says, and they're like, well, Pastor, you don't know, man. Like, I have such a hard time controlling my language. It's because you're not dying to yourself. And you go, no, that's not it. It's just a bad habit. You're not dying to yourself. No, that's not it. You're not dying to yourself. Verse 9. Do not lie, which means you really can control it, but you're choosing not to. So for those of you who are struggling, you don't like what I got to say, I don't care. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You're no longer the old person. Listen, your life should be changed. Therefore, your actions should be changed. Everything should be different about you. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. And remember I talked about 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says that, you know, you're a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things become old, and or all things become new, and the old is passed away. What's he talking about? Knowledge and understanding, because the truth is we can't get a new body. The truth is we can't change all of this on the external, well, except for losing weight or gaining weight or going bald or growing hair or whatever, right? Like, we can change that, put on makeup, take off makeup. We can change that. But what he's talking about is in here. The understanding is different. All of a sudden, there's a conviction that comes in when we do wrong. And this is what he's talking about. So he says, listen, I want you to put that off, because you're a new man, and therefore new things are coming to you. And verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to what? The image of Jesus who created us. So we should be able to do this now, because it's not on our own ability, it's on Christ. Look here in 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And he says, listen, there is no different sect. God doesn't look at the Jew and the Gentile. He doesn't look at the rich and the poor. We're all the same in Christ, and every one of us can accomplish what Christ has told us to accomplish, because we do it through him. And so if we look at, you know, there's so many people who go, well, I can't do that, or if I had the money to do this, or blah, blah, blah. And what Paul is saying, listen, in Christ, anybody who is new in Christ or born again, who has a Jesus Christ their Savior, the Holy Spirit living in them, you are without excuse, because everyone is on equal playing ground because of the Holy Spirit, and you can live a godly life. And I know people will go, well, you don't understand my circumstances. I don't care about your circumstances. What I care about is what God cares about, and is that you are godly in every circumstance. And so therefore, if you use your circumstance as an excuse, I want you to understand that's all it is an excuse. Man, how many times have we seen Christians being martyred? And you would say, I mean, listen, they've got guns stuck to their head, right? And are you a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, you're going to die right now. Their circumstance would sure enough call for them to save their own lives and say, I don't know Jesus, right? We could say that, but what do they do? Jesus is my Savior, I'm a Christian. Boom, they're dead. So don't use your circumstances as an excuse, because with God it doesn't work. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody say amen. I just want to make sure I'm making sense as I'm talking. So then he goes down here in 12. We set the stage with all of this, and I have to talk fast because Milton took away some time. So I got to talk fast. So here we are, verse 12, which this is the, you know I love you, brother, right? Verse 12, here we go. In verse 12, he says, therefore, okay, because now I've explained to you who you are, I've explained to you who Christ is, I've explained to you that you're a new creature in Christ, I've explained to you that you have no excuse for living an ungodly life, and so we hit verse 12 and it says, therefore, because of everything I just said, therefore, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, who are we talking about? The Christian, right? The Christ follower. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. This is the recipe, guys. This is the recipe. Are you ready? I hope you're underlining, scoring, marking, highlighting, making mental notes, writing it down, whatever you do, because this is the recipe for the great relationships. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You notice how he establishes the holy and beloved. This means he has set up a status quo for us, if you will, a position. He says, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Wow. Some of us have no problem with some of this, and some of us are like, are you crazy? I am not going to do that. Let's break these seven things down, okay? The first one we're going to look at is where he says, put on tender mercies. And the Greek uses the term, literally, bowels of compassion. Bowels of compassion. Because, see, in America, we look at things and we say that it's from the heart, right? Everything's from the heart, from the heart, from the heart, from the heart. But in the Greek, they, listen, when they say that tender mercies, it goes so deep that they say it comes from your bowels. I mean, it is so deep. And that's why Paul, when he says tender mercies, literally is meaning bowels of compassion, because they would understand that. They located the deeper emotions like in the intestines. I mean, it was deep within, and they said, man, that tender mercies needs to come out of that. And that, you know, guys, I spent last week, I was gone, and I went to a cabin that was out in a very remote place, and I'm going to tell you, the first 2 days, I was going crazy because I am so used to go, 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 go. I mean, I am constantly going. It is, I am doing, I am going. I've got so much to do. I got so much to get done, so much to accomplish. And then I drive down to Virginia and I get to this cabin. And when I get to this cabin, there's no cell service. There's no Wi-Fi. I mean, you just get out there and it's you and God in the running water and the wind's blowing. And the first 2 days, I struggled. You know what I'm saying? I struggled. Why? Because all of a sudden I'm just going, what am I doing? What am I doing? So the first night, the second night, the first night I got there, it was very late. And then the second night, I don't know what to do. You know, it's dark outside. And when I say dark, I mean dark. Like, woof, dark, you know. And so I go out, and when you walk out onto the front porch, there's a light right here. But if you walk down the front deck and you go to the side, it's black. And all you could hear is this water rushing, sound like a waterfall, rushing. And I'm standing there, and I'm just kind of looking around, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm just kind of trying to gather myself because I'm not used to being with nothing, you know, like I had to, I went there to connect with God, but I had to disconnect from me, if that makes sense. And so I'm standing there, and all I hear is this water rushing, and I'm just kind of like this, you know, and it's already dark, so it really doesn't matter. And I'm just standing there, and I'm just listening, very quiet, and I'm just all, like, just silent and listening. And all of a sudden I hear, like, something walking in the leaves. You get what I'm saying? And I'm just going to tell you, I don't know what it was. I don't care what it was. I didn't even look back. I do remember this, that I was warned about bears. And so I thought to myself, even if I had a good arm, I don't have a good chance. Feet don't fail me now. And man, I booked, got in the house, sat on the couch, and I'm sitting there. And then once I'm sitting there, I'm like, I have no place to go. What if they come through the door? This is not a good situation. Anybody ever been there? You let your mind run away from you? So at any rate, and then, so as I worked through that, and then Saturday came. And when Saturday came, God had to deal with me. And you know, sometimes God's got to deal with you. It doesn't mean that you're living in sin or you're not living in sin. It just means that God has some things to say to you. And I've been so busy running so much, trying to get so much accomplished, that I finally sat down and I was just quiet with God. And I believe Saturday I really understood, probably like never before, what this means. Tender mercies, the bowels of compassion just coming from the depth of everything you are. Because God had dealt with me from 8 o'clock in the morning until like 6 o'clock that night and had just broken me. I sat on the couch and I just wept. Man, I mean, God had just come over me and he had shown me tender mercies. Because I actually stopped and I was silent and I was quiet. And God had shown me what I had done wrong, what I was doing wrong, how I just needed to stop. And I needed to love him. And I needed to work on that relationship with him like I am telling you guys to work on relationships with each other. By the time 6 o'clock came, I was emotionally exhausted. Anybody ever been there? You're like, you just, like, literally, I just spent the whole day crying. And then I'd be crying, and I mean, like that convulsing crying, if you will. And then God would just come along, and he'd just show me the tender mercies, and he'd comfort me, and it would go away, and we would talk. And then next thing you know, it hit me like a wave again, and he would remind me or tell me of something, and it would hit like a wave again. And then God would just show me these tender mercies. And guys, that's what we got to do with each other. We have to have compassion. You know, we get so caught up in ourselves that we truly forget about others. But we need to have compassion. And then the next thing he says is kindness. Kindness. Why is it that we are more kind to a stranger than our loved ones? Why? I don't get it. Because we're constantly taking advantage of our loved ones, but we seem to be very kind to strangers. We have been saved because of God's kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And we need to extend that. Ephesians 4:32 says, be you kind one toward another. We need to extend that. The third thing is, put on humility or humbleness of mind. The interesting thing about the pagan world of Paul's day is they didn't admire humility. They admired pride and domination. And then Christ comes along and he shows them humility. Why is it that we need pride and domination? Right? Look at me. Look what I've done. Like, we have this inadequate self-image of us, because here's what we've do. We've taken our image, or what we think our image is, according to the world. Like, we get our identity from the world and what the world says is success and what the world says you should be and that you deserve and you should have and all of this stuff. And then all of a sudden we build something that God has blessed us. We build a business, or we build a home, or we build whatever. And then we step back and go, oh, yeah, I'm the man. Look what I've done. And it's like, where's the humility that God has blessed you? That God, and we look at it in the world's mind, that we have to dominate. Man, we got to impress people we don't even like. We impress people we don't even know. Man, where's the humility? You know, it's funny. Taylor, when she got her first car. And of course, Sherry and I got it for her, and I'm just going to tell you, it is not. I got this car for one main reason: humility, to teach humility. And now Taylor will be 18 Wednesday. I can't even believe that my daughter's growing up. And I'm having a hard time with that. Holy cow! Ugh, get a grip. I'll do what a woman does. I was sitting down thinking about that the other day. Man, my girls are growing up, and the day is coming when they're going to go out, because they're beautiful young women, and they're going to go out into the world, and they're going to make a family of their own and all this. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, as a dad, I am struggling with that. Anybody else been there? Whoo! Lord Jesus, help me. And so, you know, the biggest thing right now I'm trying to encourage them to do is stay home. So at any rate, it's humility. And so I get this car because, you know what? It isn't the prettiest car, by no means. But it runs great. It's safe. It's really a nice car as far as drivability. Well, why did I do that? Humility. These parents that are going out and they're buying their kids brand new cars. They're getting a car payment for a 16-year-old. Are you? You need to rethink like that. Rethink that, just like I rethought what I really wanted to tell you. Humility. Humbleness of mind. Your identity is in Christ. And if your identity is not in Christ, you're going to struggle with humility. But you know what? You're going to struggle with all kinds of things because you really don't know who you are. Because you're trying to follow every whim and every doctrine of the world to find out who you are. I need this because it fills this void. I need this because it makes me happy. I need this. I need this. No, you just need Jesus Christ. But then once you have Jesus Christ, you need to build that relationship. If you don't build that relationship, you're always going to have an identity problem. Because you're really not going to understand who you are. Kids, you're going to school. I understand the pressures of school. I get it, man. Like, you guys are living in a world today that is just absolutely insane. I understand that. But, you know, you go into school and you're trying to find all these, you're trying to discover who you are. I get it. The age, I get it. I get it. You're trying to figure out who you are. But I'm going to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is where you find your identity, because every student in that school is going to try to pull you in their direction. And when they do, you will be so tormented. And then you're going to go a path that you think they love you, and it's taken you so far from the Word of God. And it's just creating a bigger void. And then you're getting more and more stressed. And then you're becoming more and more ungodly. And then you're becoming more and more frustrated. And I'm just telling you, there's one way. Paul says your identity is in Christ. And if your identity is in Christ, then you're going to know who you are. And when you know who you are, you're going to have the humility of Christ. And so therefore you need to have humbleness of mind. And when you're in relationships, you know what? Instead of, how many have ever had a conversation with somebody and all you heard is about them? Right? And you're like, shut up. Right? Man, there's just like some people, you just somebody call me, please. Let my phone ring. It's an emergency, I gotta go. I mean, man, there's people where you're talking to them and all they do is tell you how great they are. Holy cow. Holy cow. I struggle with that, amen? And here's what we should do. We should be telling them how great Jesus is. It's the humbleness, because we realize it's not about us. Humility of mind, thinking Christ-like, living Christ-like. Number four, put on meekness. Now, the interesting thing about this word meekness is we think meekness means weakness, right? Oh, you got to be meek. Oh, I'm not weak. Nobody said weak. We said meek. Paul said meek. What is meekness? Meekness literally is power under control. Power under control. It literally, this word was used to describe a soothing wind or a healing medicine and a colt that had been broken. Because you take this colt, right, and he's been broken. Prior to that, you would get on this colt and you couldn't ride him. I mean, he would buck and kick and try to throw you. But now this colt's been broken. Now, here's the thing. The strength isn't any less than that colt. The difference is that colt, you can be around, that colt is enjoyable, that colt still has all of its strength, but it's under control now, and that is the picture that Paul is trying to paint, that we should be in Christ. We should, listen, for I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of boldness and a sound mind. We have been empowered, we have been equipped, and Christ says, I've come along, and listen, I've given you everything you need for life. Everything. I didn't leave anything out. And therefore, you have the answer and you know the truth. And that should make us walk confident, not cocky. And we should be meek and have a spirit of meekness. And when somebody's struggling, we have the answer. Why? Because we have the power of Christ, and that is controlled. Listen, there's nothing about God that's chaotic. Have you ever noticed that? There's nothing about God that's chaotic, but when we are walking in our own strength with no humility, no meekness, our life becomes chaotic, does it not? And then Paul's saying here, meekness, meekness. You should be like the broken colt. Still have all the power, but have it controlled. Meekness. The fifth thing Paul said put on is long-suffering. This word is literally long temper. Long temper. You know, God shows us, right? The Bible says that God is long suffering. Because the truth is, we deserve the wrath of God. Amen? The truth is, listen, we're all sinners. We're all filthy rags. And for those of you who have a humility problem, you're scum just like I am. And the cross is the only thing that cleans us up, that saved us, that washed us white as snow, and that makes us presentable before the Father God. That is it. Other than that, listen, I used to use the term gutter scum because that's what I was before I was washed in Christ. And as much as you guys don't like that, because I've had people go, well, that's a pretty harsh term. No, that's not harsh enough. Well, I'm not gutter scum because you've got a humility problem. When we really see our identity and who we are in Christ, and we recognize who we were, and then that Christ washed us, and as the first 11 verses talk about, and then we die to that old self, all of a sudden, we realize that we are only saved by the grace and the love of the Father through Jesus Christ. And without that, we would be just as bad as everybody else. And without that, you would do things that you say, oh, I would never do such a thing. And yes, you would. Without Christ, we are capable of doing anything against God. And with Christ, we're capable of doing anything for God. But we're going to choose. This becomes an attitude. This whole recipe for great relationships it comes from your attitude. What is your desire? Do you desire to fulfill the things that God has asked us to do? Or do you desire to fulfill your own heart, your own lust, your own desires? What's your attitude? What is your relationship like with Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if your relationship stinks with Jesus, you say, oh, I love Jesus, but you don't spend any time with him, you don't love him. You don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. You don't even know him. How can you say you love someone you don't even know? I ask people all the time, do you read your Bible? No, I don't read. Anybody else see a problem with that besides me? You don't read? No, I don't read. There's issues. The issue is relationship, your relationship with Christ. It says that he was long-suffering and that we should be long-suffering and that we should not provoke others to wrath. We should not provoke our children to wrath. We should not provoke our wives or our husbands to wrath. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be compassionate. We need to understand. We need to extend kindness. We need to have humility, understanding that the situation could be us just as much as it is somebody else. But for some reason, we judge people on what they do. And we judge ourselves on what we think. Isn't that interesting? We're quick to point out other people's flaws, but I'm going to tell you, you know, like, we have the same flaws, but we think, well, one day I'm going to be like this. And so we'll just judge ourselves on the one day we're going to be like. But we'll judge other people on today. Man, we need to be long-suffering, and we need to extend the meekness, and we need to extend the humility. We need to extend to others what we want from us, because God says we're able to do that because he has extended it to us to set the example. Number six, we need to put on forbearance. Look here in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. This word literally means to hold up or to hold back. And God is forbearing towards sinners that he holds back his judgment. Should we not extend some of that to other people? Should we not hold back the wrath and the judgment that we are ready to lash out on others with? I mean, we are so quick to jump the gun, so quick to judge somebody. We hear something that somebody's done and immediately, well, you can't expect anything less from them. And we don't even understand the circumstances, but we're so quick to judge. Man, we got to grab hold of that. And we need to literally have forbearance, or we need to hold back or hold up. And we need to wait, and we need to look, and we need to see what's going on instead of just jumping out there. And then number seven, Number seven, guys, this is where the problem for most people lies. We need to extend or put on forgiveness. For some reason, we expect to be forgiven, but we're not willing to forgive. And there's some of you in here who have, you have destroyed relationships because you're unwilling to forgive, not because of what the other person has done, but just because you have an unforgiving spirit, because you're not right with God. You know, and I'm not saying anything about me, but I'm just going to use me as an example here. There were several things that were going on at one time, and it was very tumultuous with these couple of families because basically what was happening is I was standing on the Word of God, and they didn't like it, and they wanted their own way in the church, and it wasn't going to happen. And I called them dragons. And I said, you know what? I'm a dragon slayer. And so since I'm a dragon slayer and you're a dragon, guess what has to happen? You have to be slayed. And so they did some things that were just really ungodly toward me. Well, as literally days or weeks went by, and I forgave them. And man, I mean, I loved on them and forgave them, and this happened several different times with the same people. And my wife asked me, she said, how can you keep doing that? They keep doing the same thing to you over and over and over again, and how do you keep doing that? Why do you keep, why don't you just let them go? Well, what happens if Christ lets me go? How many times do I offend him a day? A week, a month. What does Jesus say about forgiveness? You know, forgive them what? Seven times? No, I tell you, seven times 70. But most people aren't willing to do that. And what happens is we create this world that is literally an emotional cancer. And because you refuse to forgive, I promise you, it is eating you up. It is a cancer within you that will not go away until you do what God has told you to do, and that is forgive. And then once we forgive, here's what we have to do. Let's just pretend that this is a box of hurt that somebody has put on us. Man, I'm going to tell you what, they called me ugly names. Man, they talked to me disrespectfully. They embarrassed me. Man, they stole my money. Man, you know what? They turned this person against me. They told lies about me. They attacked my character. Man, they have just... They don't deserve forgiveness. And God says, here's what I want you to do. Throw it all away and forgive them. It's over. Because you know what? You did all those things to me, and I forgave you. And not only did I forgive you, but I gave you life. And not just life here on earth, but life everlasting. And yet you did all that to me. And I want you to do that. I want you to extend that forgiveness. And when you extend that forgiveness, you got to take it and get rid of it, because you no longer have it to pull out of the box. And until you do that, guys, don't expect a whole lot of comfort to come your way, because I'm going to tell you what, Jesus says that when you forgive, then God forgives you. But if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. And if God doesn't forgive you, that means he's going to keep that on your account, and he's going to hold you accountable for it, which means that there's a price to pay. You want the peace of God, then you got to live like God has asked us to live. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness. I want you to turn to Matthew If you would, turn to Matthew for me. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Forgiveness. Oh my goodness. Guys, listen, if you don't get anything else, you got to get forgiveness. And by the way, if you can't extend forgiveness, you're going to have a hard time being humble. You're going to have a hard time being kind. You're going to have a hard time forbearing. You're going to have a hard time doing everything else because your heart is hard. And it's very difficult to live the way Christ has told you to live if your heart is hard. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. The parable of the unforgiving servant is what this is. And it says, Now, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? I forgive him up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, when we talk about 10,000 talents, let me give you an idea of the cash value of 10,000 talents. What it was estimated to be into the millions, because each talent was a pound was 58 to 80 pounds of gold. That's a lot of money. So this guy owed the king millions. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how the debt ran up that high. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. The bottom line is he owed him millions. Verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is worth 16 pennies. That's a denarii. It's about 16 cents. He owed him 100 of them. If you do the math, it comes out to about $16. Look here. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their masters all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then here's 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Forgiveness, guys. Do you want peace? Do you want contentment? Do you want all that God has to offer? You need to forgive. Everybody in here has been... Who in here has not ever been hurt? That's what I thought. We're going to get hurt, guys. Listen, people are going to let us down. People are going to offend us. People are going to insult us. And you know what? Believe it or not, there are going to be people who just don't like you. Listen, I got a lot of people that just don't like me. But if you're a Christian, you got to love me. So that's, we work with that, right? You're going to have issues with people because people have issues. But we need to forgive. And when we fail to forgive, guys, you will be a miserable soul. Why? Because Jesus just said it here. Forgiveness. You need to extend the grace that God has extended to you. And then go back to Colossians, and I'm going to finish right here. And everybody said, Amen. Well, you weren't that excited, so I might just go on. All right, so let's look here in 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Guys, if you don't have love in your heart, one for another, that literally is the glue. That's the glue. And you go, well, how can I love them? I don't know. How could Jesus love us? How can I forgive them? I don't know. How could Jesus forgive us? How can I be long-tempered? I don't know. How can the Father be long-tempered with us? And you say it's impossible. No, it's not. Christ said all things are possible through him. You say, I can't do that. No, the truth is you won't do that. I mean, let's just keep the cookies where they can be handled. Right? The truth is, guys, when we fail to do and fulfill this recipe of relationships, it is a personal issue. It is not a public issue. It is not the other people issue. It is us. It is within us. We do not have the love of Christ. We're not living out the love of Christ. We don't have the desires of Christ. We have the desires of ourselves. And therefore, you're going to be an ugly, nasty, unbearable person that nobody really likes. It's just the truth of it. And so Paul at the end says, put on love. This is the most important of all the Christian values. It's kind of like the girdle. It just holds it all together. Yeah, only half of you appreciated that joke. All right. Yeah. Okay. But then, listen, we go, okay, we got it all. We got, how many are warm? Say amen. Amen. It's all right. It'll all be good. We use air conditioning in the winter. Okay. But then Paul takes, you don't have to leave, man. Just get a coat. Borrow one. It'll be all right. So then Paul says, okay, so you know what? I've given you all this stuff. And you go, well, how does this really apply to relationships? Like, how do we know this applies to relationships, Pastor? You're just taking this out of context. I'm so glad you asked how this applies to relationships. Look here in verse 18. He goes right into, after he is done with all this stuff of how we should be, then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands because you know what? They're the leader of the house. And you go, I don't like that. That doesn't fit my women's progressive, liberal, stinking attitude. I don't care. It fits the Bible. 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Well, you don't know what kind of woman she is. You're absolutely right. Well, she's contentious. Well, are you loving her? Well, she's hard to love. Well, that's why she's contentious. You're not loving her. Are you blaming me? Yes. Well, Pastor, you're not fair. I don't like what you got to say. I ain't saying it. The Word of God is. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Ephesians says, love them as Christ loved the church. What does that look like? He died for the church. Husbands, I believe that if you love your wives the way you should love your wives, the way Christ has called us to love our wives, I believe the contentious wife will disappear and the godly wife will appear. It might take a little time. How much time did it take for you to knock off the edges of yourself by following Jesus? And did you create that contentious woman? I'm just saying, you're the leader of the house. Everything rises and falls on leadership. You say, I don't like it. I don't care. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Children, obey your parents. Holy cow, man, going to a restaurant and they're freaking acting like a bunch of lunatics that have just come off of a gorilla wagon. What is up with that? And you know why they're acting that way? Because parents, you're not being the parent. That's an issue with me. I don't know if anybody could tell. Man, I'm thinking I raised mine. I shouldn't have to deal with yours. All right, I'll shut up. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because you know what? This is right in the sight of God. And if you want the blessings that, look, my child's leaving. She's like, I ain't obeying nothing. She's going to hate me when I get home. It's all right. You got to love me. Children, obey your parents in all things. You know why? They're your parents and they know better. And you have to submit and surrender to them. And if you want peace in your heart and peace in your life and peace in that relationship and peace in the home, children, obey your parents. You do not know more than they do. And besides that, how much money do you bring into the house to feed you, to clothe you, to put you to bed, to keep you clean, to teach you, to educate you, to drive you around? None! Obey your parents. I love you, but obey your parents. 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That word provoke literally means don't run them down. Don't attack them. Don't offend them and insult them because they're not where you think they should be or they're not where you want them to be. You want them to get somewhere, then you be the dad that gets them there. You be the dad that invests in them, that pours in them. Don't just point a finger and have an expectation and you're not willing to put the investment in to make it happen. That's what this is talking about. And then you run them into the dirt because they're not the children you think they should be. Dad, be dad. Man, how often dads are out running around, dads are all crazy, dads aren't investing, dads aren't loving, dads, listen, anybody can be a donor, but you need to be a dad. And then it says here, fathers, do not provoke your children. Doesn't mean don't make them angry. You know how many times my children have looked at me and go, Dad, you're really making me angry. And I'm going, I really don't care. Here's the expectation. And you're only angry because you're not getting your own way. You're only angry because this is selfish motives. So it's okay to make them angry. It's okay to tell them no. Shock of that one. By the way, you know what the Bible says about raising your children? It says he who spares the rod, in other words, the one who doesn't spank their children. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the law says. God says the one who does not spank his child hates his child. Not spoils them, hates them because he doesn't love them enough to raise them up in the way that they should go. Oh, that one stung just a touch. Yeah, my sarcasm's coming out. I'll repent later. Verse 22. Bondservants, workers, employees, are you ready? Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. See, Paul lays out this whole recipe for great relationships, and then he lays it right down specifically to the women, to the men, and to the children. And he even goes into the workforce. And he says, if you apply all of these things that I just gave you, you're going to have great relationships. Why? Because you're going to do it as unto the Lord and not as to men. You're going to honor God. You're not going to honor yourself, and you're not going to honor man. You're going to honor God, which is going to bring honor to everyone. The problem with relationships today is we're consumed with our own desires, our own wants, and then we don't extend all this stuff that Paul just talks about. We don't extend it. Why? Because we can't get out of the mirror. And I think if we got out of the mirror and we started looking at Jesus and being imitators of Christ, then we're going to have right relationships with everybody else. And your home is going to be a peaceful home. The contentious wife is going to disappear and the godly wife's going to come in because the husband is going to be godly and love her the way he's supposed to. And the wife is going to respect the husband and not run him into the dirt, not make him look bad, not try to embarrass him. The kids are going to obey the parents because the parents are following God and they're loving the children the way that they should. And they're setting the example at work, so the workplace is all calmed down because every time somebody gets around that godly person, they just got to close their mouth and not say the dirty jokes and the bad language. They're just going to be quiet. Because they actually respect that person who's living a godly life. See, it changes your whole world around you if you'll just be godly. If you just take this recipe for relationships and you apply it, guys, it changes everything everywhere you go, every time. Here's the question. Are you willing to die to yourself and to live under Christ? Because if not, your recipe is going to come out pretty bad. You got to ask yourself who you're willing to be, yourself or be Christ-like. That'll determine where you go and what goes on around you. Your attitude draws what comes around. Make the adjustment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you for your word and the direction, the guidance that you give us, Lord. If we would just die to ourselves, Lord, if we just live unto you, Lord, if we'd make it a point to serve you rather than ourselves, Lord, if we'd make it a point to serve each other rather than ourselves, Lord, if we'd make it a point to love one another, to be kind, to be tender-hearted, Lord, to have humility, to be long-suffering, Lord, if we'd make it a point to forgive, Lord, we could change the world around us. Lord, help us. Give us the strength to do exactly that. And Lord, may when people look at us, they see you. That we could add to the kingdom. Because our presence, when we're godly, is so overwhelming that they want what we have. Lord, help us to get the family back the way it should be. Lord, relationships back the way they should be. The workplace back the way it should be. Because we become what you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.